Thank you, family worship team. That was awesome. I had a great time worshiping the Lord. It's so good to be able to glorify Him by just singing, even if not very well, for me anyway, just words to glorify the living God. I'm excited to begin chapter 4 in Romans. I'm going to ask that you join me in prayer before we do that. Gracious Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you because you have told us that your word is able to do amazing things. Sharper than any two-edged sword, cutting to the deep and the depths of our essence, Lord. I pray, Lord, you speak to our hearts with your word, and that we can be better for it afterwards, and perhaps even completely transform. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think it's the verse 3, where it says, "For what does the scripture say?" I think we need to keep that verse in our heart all the time. What does the scripture say? Oh, we should do this. What does the scripture say? We should think this way. What does the scripture say? It doesn't matter what it is. This is what God's people do. Go back to scripture. And that's why we do what we do on Sundays. That's why we do what we do in Bible studies and fellowship. We always focus on scripture. And so that's important. I shared with you a long time ago about a young lady that I met in a conference in Canada where I was speaking at. I was sharing with her, and she was not a believer, and she really wanted to be a believer. She told me that she believed everything that I was preaching on. She said, I know I need to be saved. I know I need to do that. But she said, I have a problem. I said, okay. The problem is that my mom passed away, and she was a Buddhist, true Buddhist. And if I believe you, if I go and give my life to Jesus Christ, like as you said, then I am condemning my mother to hell. Because you see, a Buddhist only knows salvation by work. As all religions, they're all by work. And you're telling me that I need to just believe by faith. And if I believe that, then I know that my mom is in hell. I can't do that. Well, I spent a bunch of time with her to let her know that it's not up to you to dictate that. It is what it is, and it's important that you give your life to Jesus Christ. And it was just too hard emotionally for her. She could not, in her mind, release her mom into the pit of hell. She'd rather believe or hope and wish that her mom is somewhere in the Buddhist nirvana somewhere. You know, all religions, every one of them, requires salvation. Whatever salvation it is, whether it is a heaven place, whether it is a nirvana place, whether it is somewhere paradise, whatever it is, it requires, they require work. You have to work for it. And that's not so unusual for us to understand that, because as human beings, we're almost made that way, right? You get the sense that way. And it's not just religion. Think about even our cultures. Most cultures are like that. Because we grow up, we are born, and we have the sense that we have to earn somebody's pleasure. It could be our father. It could be our mothers. I know in the Asian, East Asian culture, it's really important to earn your father's love, to earn your father's, you know, acclamation that you're a good kid. And so we do those kind of things, and most of us, we'll go to school and try to get straight A's. That's why we have so many valedictorians that are Chinese or whatever, you know, race you are in that East culture, East Asian culture. We do that not because we're just naturally wanting to have great grades, but because there's an expectation there all the time. In other cultures, perhaps it's in sports. You don't aspire to be a bench warmer. You don't aspire to be a water boy. You want to be a starter. You want to be a superstar. That's what you do. We earn somebody's recognition. A lot of times it's not our own. It's the expectation that we have, somebody has on us. This is our culture. We do that all the time. Particularly in a non-Western culture, this is expected. You don't challenge that. You don't talk to somebody in Asia, well, you don't have to do that. You have to love on your kids. You know, your kids can be anything, and you should love them unconditionally. They won't agree with that. In the Western culture, we have a little more like that. And in fact, we have something called, well, you know what, just kind of give it to me. I don't have to do it. It's kind of like the participation trophies and all that, right? We have a lot of that entitlement mentality that's growing. It essentially comes a little bit recently from socialism, and you go all the way back to communism. So everybody gets the same thing, so you don't have to do anything. Yes, you do have to do something. If nothing else, you have to be alive. You have to be a person. You have to be a this and that. And if you are that, then you are entitled to certain things. You have earned something because you breathe the air almost. See, that's kind of how we are. That's how we operate in our mindset, in our essence. So we go back to religion, and that's how we think. How could it possibly be that we will get something for nothing? How could it be something that we have not earned? We have to earn everything. Every major religion, if you studied it, and I was majoring in religion in college, you know, you have to earn it. There are five things you have to do if you're a Muslim. And every one of them you have to do. And one of them is really, really hard. It's a trip, a pilgrimage to Mecca. A lot of them cannot do that. They cannot afford to do that, but they must do that. If you're Hindu, you have to do certain things. There's these karma thing you have to go to. If you're Buddhist, if you're familiar with that, your family is, you know the kind of stuff you have to do. You see what they do. You go to restaurants, you go to stores, you see what they have to do. And every time, you know, in the spring, there's a time you have to walk the hills. You have to go to your ancestors. These are the things you have to do. That's religion. So when the Apostle Paul writes about justification by faith, it is a foreign concept. It is something no one there can understand, especially the people in Rome. The Romans are not believers of that. The Romans believed that they earned and they got everything they deserved. They conquered every country. They were conquerors. They were world emperors. And the Christians, still, they have this concept of who they are as Romans. And you know, in the early churches, many of them would be full of Jewish folks because Christians were primarily Jewish at the time. So a lot of Jewish people were in this Roman church too. And you want to talk about Jewish people, they have this concept of who they are. We read about it before, that because they're Jewish, they're good. They are entitled because of who they are, right? Not only that, they believe in works. That's how they got it. That's why when the Apostle Paul writes in Philippians, you know, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He's talking about work. That's what they focused on. And to this day, Jewish folks are really focused on work. They work hard, and they believe they're better because they can do those kind of things. So when Paul writes to them, he was challenging something that was so much a part of who they are, right? That you are not justified by work, but you are justified by faith. He writes, he says, if you work for it, well, you deserve it. That's what work is about. If you worked for it or you did something in your life, then you deserved it. And so faith means nothing to them. Salvation is something that I've earned, I've established it. I was good enough, I was holy enough, I did enough stuff to earn my salvation. And Paul said, no, you can't. Because no matter what you do or what you have done, you can't earn God's righteousness. We talked about that last week and the weeks before that. And so he comes here and he starts and he gets into the Jewish kind of culture. And there's a reason for that. And so we want to learn about it. He goes on and he says, basically he knows that Jewish folks, they have certain heroes. And if you go look in the Old Testament, you will find heroes like David, Moses, and Abraham. Those are probably the three major heroes of the Jewish faith. Now there are others, but those three. But when you think about them, right, they see them as these, like, great people, so righteous people and all. Were they really? Let's look at David for a moment before we get into Abraham. David was the king, the greatest king of Israel, no doubt, by far. Loved by God and all. But think about who David was. If he lived in Texas, he will be executed in Huntsville. He had an adulterous affair. He plotted a murder of an innocent person who was so loyal to him. He did all those kinds of things, and that was the hero. So here's a flawed hero, a sinner. Now, another hero that they have is Moses, right? Moses, well, what can be wrong about Moses? Think about Moses. He killed a man, fled, went into hiatus, kind of out there exile for many, many years. And then when God called him to go back to do something, God, and seeing God in a burning bush, he was still a coward about it. He still didn't want to go back. He still said, God, send my, you know, send Aaron, don't send me. This is Moses. And not only that, during the trip out of Egypt and the Exodus all the way through, you know what happened with Moses? He was never allowed to go into the promised land. Why? Because he disobeyed God. He was angry when he struck the rock. You remember that. So this is Moses, their great hero, again, a flawed human being. You know, I'm glad for that because I'm a flawed human being. You are flawed human beings. Aren't we glad that they're like that? And then I would go to the biggest hero of all, Abraham. And so this is the example that we want to look at. This is an example that Paul writes about. The example of Abraham. How can they go wrong? They can say, Abraham, we have Abraham. He earned everything. It was his work. He was the great patriarch. So many people call him the father. And by the way, if you don't know, Abraham, the name literally means the father of many nations. And before that, his name was Abram, only meant exalted father. So God added it because he had made a promise. Now, if you don't know about Abraham, I hope you study him a little bit. You got to go to Genesis and you'll find out all about him. Abraham, actually, his family, his father was Terah. They were Chaldeans. They were from Ur, and they were really not godly people. They had many gods, in fact. And then his father, Terah, decided to move to a place called Haran. And he took, of course, his children and family went there. Abraham went, Abram at the time. Abram was already married, and his wife was Sarah. And the rare thing of those days, he didn't have any children. They couldn't have any children. And at the age of 75, that's a long time now, right? 75, God came to Abram and spoke to him. Now, we don't know all the details of everything, but this is what God told Abram. He said, I want you to leave your home, where, by the way, he's very comfortable. He's a fairly well-to-do family. I want you to go to a land. I'm not going to tell you where it is yet. I'm not going to show you what it is. I just want you to go there, and I'm going to make you a great nation. So this is the example that Paul wanted us to see. You see, Abraham did not earn anything at all. He didn't have any great family. He had no children. He didn't have any land. All right, maybe he had some sheep and cattle here and there, whatever it is, but it wasn't any big deal. Abraham was not a great man by any stretch. He did not earn his righteousness from God. Certainly, he didn't earn anything else. He didn't have anything to offer to God, nothing. The only thing he had was that he believed God. And so Abraham, he leaves this place, Haran. Now, can you imagine that? If you're called to leave Houston, and God said, I'm not telling you where you're going. I'm not showing what's going to happen to you. You don't know what's going to happen, what is in front of you. I just want you to leave. That's it. And by the way, you set your wife and leave. You wouldn't do that. Very few of us would ever think about doing something like that. Not naturally, because that's not what we are. We can't be that irresponsible. You know, someone could say, go up to Abram and say, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? Terah, his father, would say, well, what are you doing? And his brothers and all that. What are you doing, Abram? You are being so irresponsible. And Abram would have said, I heard from God. God told me to go. Can you imagine that? Can't think of it, right? It's just a ridiculous thing. But nevertheless, he did. He went out, and Lot came with him. Lot wasn't part of it, but Lot wanted to go. His nephew and came along, and you know that Lot wasn't a great idea at all. But nevertheless, he did. And here is Abram. You say, wow, he must be a great man. No, he's not a great man. He goes there. First place he gets to is Egypt. And Egypt, well, there's a king there, there's a big army there, and Abram is nobody. He's a traveler there, and he thought, oh, no, Sarah, my wife, she is so beautiful. Oh, no, the king's going to want her, and I know what they're going to do, what he's going to do. He's going to kill me and get her. I got an idea. I'm really scared. I don't want to die. I'll say that she's my sister. That works every time, right? That's a good plan all the time, isn't it? And so he did. Is that a great man? Is that a man that you would espouse to be a hero of a nation? Are you kidding me? What a coward. And so, sure enough, the Pharaoh in Egypt takes Sarah to become his wife. Of course, God intervenes and tells the Pharaoh, you do that, you're in deep trouble. And he's just angry. Don't do this to me, Abram. Why did you tell me this? I don't want to get in trouble by your God, right? So God gets him out of it. And then you say, wait a minute, what kind of man is this? He goes on, and he goes to the land. This is Abram now. I'm just giving you a little history of Abraham if you want to study it. He never settles down anywhere. Abraham never had a house. He was always in tents. Someone would say, man, settle down, Abraham. Get a life, would you? He doesn't. He goes on and on and on. This is Abraham. And then worse. He gets to be a place where, well, God said, I'm going to have descendants. I don't have any. I have no son at all. I have no daughters either. I have nobody. And so Sarah contrives an idea. You know what? I don't think God would mind. I think maybe God had another idea. Maybe you should have a child because I cannot with my handmaiden. You know, kind of a slave servant of those days. Hagar, why don't you sleep with her, have a baby with her? And he does, okay? And he does. So here it is, a person that is an adulterer in a sense in our concept. Is he a great man to you so far? The descriptions I've given to you about Abraham? No, he's not. He's not a great man at all. He's doing all kinds of things that you would say a coward would do, someone who doesn't trust God, someone, you know, you just don't think highly of him. Worse, he does that with Hagar. Hagar gives him a son, Ishmael. And now, Sarah is upset. She didn't consider what could happen afterwards, right? Now she's upset to a place where, think about this. Abraham takes Hagar, who did nothing wrong, and his son, Ishmael, gives him a little bread and water, sends him out in the desert to die. Could you do that? And if you did that, would you be a good man? If your friend did that or your family did that, would you call him a hero? No, you wouldn't. That's a horrible thing to do. What an awful thing to do. You couldn't do that. Today, he would go to jail. In Texas, we might execute him too. That's Abraham. He was a man of faith. God called him a great man. The people of Israel, even to this day, would look back and say, Abraham was our greatest hero. That's an example of Abraham. Now, why do I do that? I do that to tell you that he did not earn righteousness from his life. He couldn't have earned righteousness from his life. So I don't know what kind of life you lived, whether real bad or worse than that, or real good in your concept. I want to tell you, you cannot earn God's righteousness. Remember last week we talked about it. It's like jumping off the pier in Galveston trying to reach Mexico. You can't get it. It doesn't work. But Abraham had what God called faith. Faith. And I want to tell you what his faith is about. And I want to take you to a scripture in Hebrews, because the great chapter of Hebrews, chapter 11, talks about faith. So follow with me. It's right there for you. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. You see that? That's faith. God told him to go. What was faith about it? He went. He believed God and he went. That's faith. What did he do? Nothing. He didn't do a thing but follow God. That's it. He didn't create the scenario of anything. He went. That's faith. In verse 9, by faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise.
So he went to a land, he didn't see things, he didn't see anything, nothing that God has promised is there. He's just living kind of in a desert area, a place where there's nothing. He's living in a tent. Every single day he had a tent.
Verse 10, for he was looking for the city which has foundation, whose architect and builder is God.
He never saw the result of what God promised him, but he did it anyway.
And then it goes on, verse 11, by faith, even Sarah, she had faith too, herself received the ability to conceive beyond the proper time, since she considered him faithful who had promised.
So after the whole shenanigan with Hagar and Ishmael, finally God said, you see, I made a promise to you, and when I make a promise to you, it's going to be fulfilled. And so Abraham continued to believe in God, and there he was, Isaac was born.
Therefore there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead, at that as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore.
Because what Abraham believed, one person, one son, Isaac, he became the descendant in which all these nations came about, Ishmael as well, and also those who are not physically Jewish, but spiritually Jewish. So he lived by faith. It goes on a little bit more, and this is interesting. So not only did Abraham went out, he just believed by faith, right? This is what he did. He believed by faith, he worked out. But it grows. His faith is growing. And so this is really interesting. In verse 17 to 19, I want to read that passage to you too.
By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received them back as a type.
Okay, sometimes we put a whole lot of conditions of what faith is about. These are things that God will never have us do. God wouldn't do this, God wouldn't do this, God wouldn't do this. Now, I'm not suggesting to you that we should walk and live anti-scripture. No, it's never going to be. The scriptures is always going to be our foundation. But there's a lot of things that God calls us to do. And we just won't do it because of who we are, our culture, our whatever the circumstance it is.
I used to interview a bunch of people and look through a lot of resumes of pastors. And I got to tell you, amongst many, many pastors, they will tell me where they want to serve the Lord. Of course, New York City is never the place to go, okay? You never go there. That's a cemetery for pastors. We all know that. But I remember reading one particular pastor who was good. I mean, good resume, all kinds of stuff going on, and he was ready to move on. But he said, I don't want to leave the Bay Area because my parents are here. I think I need to take care of them until they die.
Sounds great, right? Especially for East Asians. You know, being Chinese, some of you. How is that a wrong thing? Really? These are the conditions that we give to God. If my faith is going to operate, I'm going to operate in this kind of parameter. I can't leave my father and mother until they die, which may be 20, 30 years from now. But so I want to minister in the Bay Area. But God may be saying to him, well, no, I want you to go to Timbuktu. I can't do that. I can't do that. You see, sometimes our faith puts those parameters into our lives. But it's not just that. There's a lot of people who are not believers yet, and they just cannot have this kind of faith. I can't get it, you know? I talked to enough people that I've witnessed to who are Buddhists, actually, who are actually atheists. They just can't figure it out. They just can't. It can't be. That's just an American religion you're talking about. We Chinese, we don't do those kind of things. Yeah, we have this, we have this, we have this. This is how we operate. We don't work that way.
And so the faith that God requires, well, it's really hard. It's really hard.
See, it's easier for us to earn it. It's so much easier for us to earn it. Tell me what I have to do, please. Tell me what I have to do. You say, wait a minute, and the Bible doesn't talk about that a few times? How about Naaman? Remember, Naaman had to dip his body in the dirty river for 7 times. Isn't that work? How about the Israelites when they had to march around Jericho? Remember the 7 times and blowing that stupid horn? Isn't that work? Now, all those things are not work because none of those things will ever save you. Blowing those horns is not going to bring down the walls. Dipping in the dirty water is not going to get your leprosy healed. None of those things work. It is an issue of faith. It is an issue of believing that God said it and you must do it. If you do it, you will receive his righteousness. You will receive his power in your life. That's what it is. So we have a problem with that because it's so much easier for us to earn it, you know. Let me know how much money you have to give to the church. How many times I have to go to church? How many times I have to say the rosary if you're in the Catholic faith? How many times do I have to do this and that? It's so much easier. Because that way I know for sure. God said, no way. It doesn't happen. It didn't happen with the greatest hero of the Jewish culture, Abraham. Abraham believed God. And it's interesting, it says that he was credited. He was credited, and later on, the word account was used. It's interesting, that word. That word in the Greek is the word logizomai, logizomai. And it literally means this. You know, one of the things I do is I like to get cheap gas. Gas is getting expensive, isn't it? Well, I haven't paid $2.65 gas for years. I go to Kroger's. Some of you go to Kroger's too. And you get in the Kroger card, you know, you're going to earn up to a dollar off a gallon, right? 1,000 points give you a dollar. So since I buy most of my stuff online, on Amazon usually, others, I get these points. Like, for instance, right now I still have 3,000 points. So the next 3 times I go to get gas, it's going to be $1.25 actually off. And so I get away with a dollar, right now $1.25, $1.30, half price off. I like that. Most Chinese people like that. We're cheap, you know. And so, how do I get that though? See, whenever you go to Kroger's, whenever we, Barbara and I, we go to Kroger's to shop, we buy certain things, we try to get it so that we could get the most points. And then they put these points into my account. They credit those points in my account. I don't see it. I don't need to see it. Boom, 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 boom. It's in there, right? If I want to check it, sometimes I go online and I can find, oh, look at that. I got this. I got that. I got that. And then when I want to use it, when I go get gas, I scan it. I make sure I punch in my numbers and so on and so forth. And boom, voila, I get the benefits. What's in your account? What's in your account? Abraham's account is full. He said, the Lord said, Paul, the Apostle Paul writes, that he has a full account. His account has the righteousness of God in it because by faith he trusts in God, toward the place where Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. And all his sins, including the sin of lying about Sarah, including the sin of a relationship with Hagar, sending his son Ishmael, all those sins have been placed on the cross of Calvary. Can't remember them anymore, the Almighty God. His account has got righteousness all over it, full. Same with Moses. Same with David. No matter how heinous his crime was, forgiven, full. The cross of Calvary, it was nailed there. I want to tell you my account, same. When I gave my life to Jesus Christ in 1970, right there, my sins have been nailed on the cross of Calvary. My account is full. I know I have the righteousness of God. Because I believe him. There was nothing I could do about it, but I believed him. How about you? What is your account? I hope every single person here has an account that's full. Full of righteousness of God. That it will make a difference for you, not just here, but for eternity. But not only that. As we continue our life of faith, I hope you remember, you know, you're saved by faith, and you can live your life by faith too. Never trust in your work. Don't think that your work saves you. That does not mean that you do not do good work. You know, the Bible is not just these first eight verses. We do good works, by the power of God, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, by the enabling of the Holy Spirit, we do good works. But that's not what saved us. It is the righteousness of God, which is only earned, well, really, by faith and not by work. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, I want to thank you. Oh, Lord God, show us how much you love us, how much you care about our lives. Because you have provided your righteousness for us. You cannot just forgive our sins without that. And thank you, Jesus, for being that righteousness. Thank you, in Jesus' name we pray.